Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Derry. In the book of John, chapter 15, Jesus shares with his disciples the process that they would need to follow to receive his joy and that their joy may be full. That process is called abiding in Christ, his word, and his love. Abiding in Christ is only available to those that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him by faith. In today's message titled The Joy of Salvation from our series Entrusted with the Gospel, we'll explore this element of truth within the gospel and an action plan for releasing the joy of salvation in our lives. Listen, take notes, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Today, amen. Praise the Lord. Tell your neighbor, say, I've been studying my Bible. I'm ready to go fast as he want to go. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, and Paul was talking to the Roman church, and this is what he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Tell your neighbor, say he's talking about everybody. Say everybody might mean you too. Yes, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Guess what? If you don't go to church and you believe, it's for you. If you do go to church and believe, it's for you. Amen? It's for all who believe. Guess what? There are people who go to church who don't believe. The power of God for salvation is for those who believe. It's faith. It's all about faith. Amen? All about faith. Everything that we do for God and with God is an act of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, you might say, well, I don't have any faith. Yes, you do have faith. You have been given a measure of faith. Every person born on this planet was given a measure of faith. You just have to figure out where your faith is going to be placed. Tell your neighbor, say, I got a full measure of faith. You don't get any more faith. A lot of times we've been praying. The disciples asked. They said, Lord, increase our faith. That's what they asked him. They said, Lord, we need our faith increase. We're struggling here. We need our faith increase. And he said, no, you don't. He didn't tell them, okay, I'm going to tell you how to get your faith increased. No, he didn't. You know what he told them? He said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say. Your faith is found in what you say. Your faith is identified with what comes out of your mouth. The things that come out of your mouth show where your faith is. You remember what we said last week? We said, I'm dying to live. Amen? Where's your faith? Your faith needs to be in the fact that you need to die to this world in order to live for God. See, where you put your faith is already somewhere. Your whole quest is to get your faith aimed in the right direction. How do you get your faith aimed in the right direction? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The more you put yourself into the word, the more your faith becomes in the word and God as a result of the word. So when I was struggling as an unbeliever, I believed in something. I believed in the cosmos. I believed in the philosophies that made sense, that were logical in my mind. I took a logic class one time and I wrote a paper. I had to write a 20-page paper. And so in my logic class, I'm figuring out, man, I need to write something. I don't know what to write. And I went to visit my grandmother. I was at my grandmother's house, and she used to live, she had moved into this, at this point, had moved into this senior housing that was right next to the Caldecott Tunnel. And so out of her window, there was this great view, and you could see all over the Bay Area. And I sat there, and all of a sudden it came to me. I'm going to write a 20-page paper on silence. And I wrote 20 pages, The Sound of Silence. And I wrote all this. It was the most baloney I ever put together in my life. But I spit out 20 pages of baloney and turned it in and got a B+. Oh, man. It was a bunch of foolishness and philosophy that I strung together out of a bunch of things that I had in my head. You know what? Because you know what? We can make up a lot of things. But just because we make it up doesn't mean it's true. Just because it makes sense to us doesn't mean it's true. See, the electrical systems in this building are based on a theory. The theory of how electricity flows. Electricity flows through anything that you can harness it in. So if you can bit something that becomes a conduit for electricity to flow, electricity by its nature just emanates. But we have figured out that we can put it inside something and channel it and direct it. And so this whole building's electrical system is based on that one piece of information. One single piece of information about the fact that we know something exists, but if we channel it and we put it into a conduit, we can put it wherever we want it to go, and we can plug in or tap in, and we can use the electricity that already exists. That's how electricity works. That's how all this electronic stuff is working in the building. But guess what? The presence of God is everywhere. But you have to find out how to channel, how to get the power of God in a place where then it becomes accessible to you. And how do you do that? Your conduit is Jesus. Jesus is the go-between between us and God that allows God to go wherever he needs to go. Wherever God wants to take the power of God, he sends Jesus to that place. And when he sends Jesus, the outlet becomes you. You become the outlet for the power of God. But you can't have the power unless you're connected to the conduit. Turn to the book of John chapter 15. Amen. John chapter 15. Tell your neighbor, say, I didn't know I was a conduit. That's because you're not. Y'all ain't listening to what I said. I said Jesus is the conduit. All right, come on, y'all. Come on, stay alert with me. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, he's a tricky one, man, right there. Hey. Come on, stay alert. Here we go. John chapter 15, verse 1. Listen close, listen close. When you get there, say, amen. Hallelujah. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, being the vine dresser, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So I'm going to stop right there. There's two kinds of people that are in Christ, the fruitful and the unfruitful. Now, this, I want you to listen close. Listen very close. When you're fruitful, God will prune you. When you're fruitful, God will prune you. So what does that mean? Pruning is when a tree is growing, and it's growing in every direction, and then somebody looks at the tree and says, I got a lot of things on this tree that are just bearing leaves but not fruit. So I'm going to cut those because those are tapping the power that's in the tree. The tree has life going through it, or the vine has life going through it. And because there's life flowing through the vine, remember, like electricity, that life is flowing through the vine as the conduit from the source to what is bearing fruit, the outlet. And he says, there's some things growing on this thing that are taking power but not producing. So I'm going to prune it. And if you were a vine or a tree and you were being pruned, you know what you would see? You'd be sitting there out in the vineyard and you'd be hanging out there in the sun shining on you, you're feeling good about life. And then here comes the vine dresser with some shears in his hand. And you go, wait a minute, I'm producing. Why? What are you getting ready to do here? Oh, we're going to prune you. And you don't want to be pruned because you've been producing, man. Come on, why am I getting pruned? I've been doing everything right. I've been doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm producing fruit. Why are you coming out here to prune me? Tell your neighbor, say, I don't want to be pruned. Somebody said, I'm not saying it. Amen. But we need to understand that the gospel was given to us. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation, for the Jew first, then to the Greek. That's the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel becomes the power of God that flows through us to the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. We need to really understand that this gospel, this word, sometimes it gets so taken for granted in the church that the gospel is the power. The gospel is actually the power that is flowing through your life. The gospel is actually the power that Jesus has deposited and is the channel that comes into our life with the fullness. The gospel is the power of God. And guess what? The gospel is so simple, we overlook the fact that it's powerful. The gospel basically is simple. Man was born a sinner. Tell your neighbor, say, you look great, but I saw your baby picture, and you're a sinner. Number one, man was born a sinner. You were born that way. Some people want to argue about how people are born. Don't argue. People were born sinners. We were born sinners. I don't care how cute you were. You were born a sinner. Number two, God so loves the world, he sees the condition of man which man cannot fix. You can't fix the condition you're in. You can't come up with enough clever ways to deal with your sin nature. Because as great as you fix yourself up, what you discover at the end of fixing yourself all the way is that there's more. You can't get it all out. Because it's not in your mind. It's in your DNA. It's in your nature. It's genetically passed on from person to person to person, from fathers to sons and daughters. And everybody that's got a father has got a sin nature. Amen? Amen. That sounds like bad news, right? That's why we have a gospel. Because the gospel is the news that comes next. And that is, God so loves the world that he has already given his only begotten son, himself, God in the flesh and blood body, as a sacrifice or atonement for your sin. Yeah. Tell your neighbor, say, because Jesus died, and because I've received him, I never have to live in condemnation. Never. When we receive Jesus, we don't have to live in condemnation. The book of Romans chapter 8 tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you receive Jesus, God blots your condemnation. He blots it out so that I live without condemnation about even my mistakes. I have a beautiful wife, and I'm so grateful. My wife spoke some wonderful things, and she's sincere about what she said. But I let my wife down lots of times. But you know what? I don't live in condemnation about that. See, you can get indebted to people if you make mistakes and then you apologize and you feel like, oh my God, I've apologized like 1,000 times and I keep falling in the same thing. But guess what? You have to still get up with no condemnation. Sometimes people want to see you condemned. They want to hold you in bondage, and you can't be in bondage to that. You have to go to God for forgiveness, receive God's forgiveness by faith, and then get up and walk out. And don't walk away from the person. You got to walk out of the situation. You got to walk out of the bondage of condemnation, because if we just say, well, you know what? I forgive you, and now I don't have nothing to do with you. I forgive you, but I ain't going to forget. I forgive you, but I don't need to be close to you. All of those confessions are confessions that actually are foolishness. Because you don't need physical separation, you need spiritual deliverance. Spiritual deliverance is what allows you, even when you have made a mistake, to go before God, get God's forgiveness, and then remain in the presence of other people without condemnation. It's easy to not be condemned when the person you had a fight with is not in your face. But when they show up, you go right back into condemnation, or you go right back into warfare, or you go right back into whatever it is. Amen? So those aren't the answers. Those are answers of the flesh. They're not answers of the Spirit. We're after God's spiritual answers, which is why we said last week, you got to die. Because if you don't die, all you did was push your problem to the side. And God's not willing that you live that way. God desires that you live free. I got people I know hate me, but I will sit down and have a sandwich with them because I have no condemnation. Because even if I did make a mistake, I go to God, and if I have to apologize to you, I'll apologize to you, and then I have to move on. And I don't move on by saying you don't exist anymore. I don't move on by saying I forgive you, but you're dead to me. Come on, is this real? Come on, are we being real or what? No, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, and God has persuaded me that my salvation is greater than my emotions. Tell your neighbor, say, my salvation is greater than my emotions. Amen. Amen. Come on, I want to give you some more of this. Let's go back to John chapter. Let's get the rest of these, this simple gospel. Any man or woman that will receive Jesus is restored to their rightful position as a son or daughter of God. If you say yes to Jesus, if you receive Jesus, he restores you to your position with him. Amen? And then the last one, there's one on the next page here. We have a guiding principle, ALWC guiding principle number 3. It was Jesus' purpose to give abundant life, which begins at the moment of your redemption. The moment you get saved, you get the abundant life from God. Now we move into it. Now we start to discover it. The process of discipleship is discovering the abundant life that God wants to provide for us and progressively moving from darkness to light. Now let's go back to John 15. John chapter 15, verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." You don't get clean through your imagination. You don't get clean through your efforts and your objectives. You don't get clean through your passing out a million tracts. And you don't get clean by being all holy and acting all this or that, wadata, or whatever you may do. You don't get clean like that. You get clean because of the word God speaks to you. God speaks a word to you. He says, you are clean. And guess what? You're clean because he spoke. Not because of what you do. So that's why you don't have to have condemnation, because when God speaks to you, then everything gets taken care of. Woo! Come on, tell your neighbor, say, I feel clean up in here. Come on. You are already clean. See, some of us can't serve God because we don't feel clean. I stayed away from church because I knew I wasn't clean. But what God does, when God speaks a word over you, he cleanses you with his word. The washing of water by the word. Woo! Come on. How many of y'all ever been, you've been working hard and you feel all kind of grungy and you get in the shower and oh, you feel clean when you get out. Woo! You know that clean feeling. Woo! Or you got in the tub, you just sat in that water. Woo, I feel clean. Come on, that's what God says. You're clean because of the word I spoke to you. Come on, you need to know that you're clean by the word. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Listen close. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. From verse 4 to verse 11, the word abide is used 10 times. That word abide is said over and over again in this passage. And the word abide, it means, the Greek word is the Greek word of meno, M-E-N-O, meno. That word means it is to stay somewhere, to stay in a given place, to stay in a state of being, stay in relation, or stay in expectancy. So when he says abide in me, he's talking about getting in Christ and staying there. Getting in Christ and actually staying there. Because in staying there, that's where your cleanliness is. In staying in Christ, that's where your peace is. That's where the presence is. That's where God's goodness is. That's where the mercy is. That's where the grace is. It is in Christ. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And abiding is staying in a place, staying in a state, staying in relation, or staying in expectancy. In our example of this building and all of the power outlets here, the electricity that flows through here, everything shines. Everywhere there's a light, the reason it's shining is because it's connected. If you unplug any of these lights who are giving off all the light in the room, if you unplug any of them from the source, they can do nothing. If I took you, and actually these LED lights, don't look up, but if you actually were looking into those bulbs, you could go blind staring into that light. It's so powerful. It's so intense. It is so intense. But if you take that bulb, matter of fact, we got some of those bulbs in the back. I can go grab a bulb and put it out here. The same bulb that could cause you blindness by staring into, I could put that bulb right here on the counter and it does nothing. Because when it's not connected, it has no power. Come on. When it's not connected, it has no power. So what did Jesus say? If you're going to do something for me, you got to stay connected to me. Because without me, you won't be able to do anything. You won't be able to do God things with me. You'll be able to do human stuff without me, but you can't do God stuff without him. And he's calling us to God stuff. Amen? Tell your neighbor, say, you are called to God stuff. So stay connected. Abide in him. Woo, verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Look at that word. You will ask what you desire. It doesn't say you will ask about something holy that you, it says you will ask your desire. You will ask what you desire in your heart, and it shall be done for you. But one of the reasons we can't get what we desire is because we're not plugged in. Man, we got to get plugged in. Abide in him. Let his words abide in you. That's why study of the Bible is what we do. It's because we're getting the word in us. We're abiding in the word. We're letting the word become part of who we are. We're letting the word start to saturate us. And as we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the word, all of a sudden we start seeing little sparks come out. We start seeing fruit produced. We start seeing things happening. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord and I started studying my Bible, my friends started to see the fruit. Even people I didn't tell I was saved, they started seeing the fruit. Why? Because I was being changed and fruit was being produced in my life. Tell your neighbor, say, you're going to produce. Because you're going to abide. Hallelujah. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You want to know what discipleship is? Discipleship is staying connected long enough to bear fruit. Discipleship really, if you think about what discipleship really is staying connected to God long enough that you start to produce fruit. And that fruit you produce is going to cause new fruit to bear. Do you know how to plant an apple tree? You have to start with an apple. You start with an apple, and then you pull the seeds out of the apple. And the apple, single apple, has about 25 seeds inside. And so you pull the seeds out, and you isolate one seed, and you put it here, and you put another seed there, and another seed there. And if you do that, you can have 25, theoretically, you could have 25 apple trees, all producing hundreds of apples. But where does it start? It starts with the single seed. So what is he saying here? He's saying that if you abide in him, you're going to bear much fruit. So you become my disciples. And what are disciples? Disciples are people who follow God and they create other disciples. Why? Because my fruit produces fruit that you eat. You eat my fruit and then you produce. And then people eat the fruit that you produce. And it becomes a whole chain of reaction that causes more to happen. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So he's told us three things to abide in. We're supposed to abide in him. We're supposed to abide in his word. And we're supposed to abide in his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, this is the key of what I'm getting to today. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The church is lacking joy. Everywhere I go, I keep talking to Christians, and Christians are concerned for the condition of the world. They're concerned with the condition of life. They're concerned with things that are going on around us. They're concerned with their own lives. They're concerned with all kinds of stuff that's going on. And what we have missed is we have missed becoming disciples so that our joy might be full. Jesus' desire is that your joy might be full. Come on, tell your neighbor, say, God wants you. You to have a full plate of joy. Come on. God wants you to have joy. Come on. Come on. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have joy. Can we break through the devil's lies and today recognize God wants us to have joy? God doesn't want the church depressed. God doesn't want church people in a place of down. God wants us to have joy. He said, I want you to have your joy be full. Not only that, I want you to have my joy. And then I want you to have past my joy. I want my joy in you so that your joy can be full. Come on, life ain't going to make you joyful. Life is not trying to make you joyful. Jesus is trying to make you joyful. Jesus is trying to give us the Spirit of God so that we can have joy in the middle of trial. That's why David said, oh, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want for anything. Woo! Why? Because he's leading me and he's guiding me. Even when my enemy is set before me, he's going to lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's going to fill my cup to overflow. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because I know God is with me. What does that mean? It means even though I see death all around me, I'm still going to have the joy of the Lord. Because God is with me. Come on now. When you know God is with you, it does something to your joy. Yes. It does something to spark the joy on the inside of you to know that God is with you. My wife and I had to minister to somebody recently, a couple minister. We were ministering to him. Actually, she was ministering to him. I was just sitting there listening. But we were listening to their challenge that they were expressing. And what we could see very clearly from the outside, looking in, that the enemy had come in and was stirring things to rob them of their joy. The enemy was coming in to bring offense, to bring challenge, to bring trial, to bring things into their relationship to separate them. And in their separation, what was happening? Their separation was causing a drain on the joy of the Lord. And they became consumed with the challenges that they had. And eventually their challenges in their own eyes became so big that they're not even seeing the glory of the Lord. Woo! Come on. If you want to beat up somebody that you ain't strong enough to whoop, you got to get him to fight himself. Come on, if you get in a fight with somebody who's bigger and badder than you, your thing needs to be, you got to get him confused. You got to get in his head. You got to get him to where he turn around and fight somebody else in the crowd. And you walk away, no problem. Hey man, before you swing, do you know that guy's talking about your mama? You got to get him turned on somebody else. Yeah, Lord. Amen. But that's what the devil's doing. He's trying to get Christians to live without joy. But the way he has to do that, he's got to get you to unplug. Because the joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And when you're plugged into the Spirit, the joy flows. When you get unplugged, your own stuff comes up. Come on. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The word joy here is the Greek word Shara, which means calm delight. It's that sunset that you look at and you just have a peace and a joy that comes. That's what this means, that your joy may be full, that you have a fullness of joy. And that joy does not get disturbed because what you're staring at is beyond everything else. Something would have to grab your attention. And it can't change what's still out there. But if you can keep your focus out there, then you keep your joy. Amen? Amen. Listen to me. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Wow. This one is powerful. This is David. David, after he fell into sin, he was the king already. And he had everything at his disposal. And he decided one season that he wasn't going out to war. He was going to chill at the house while everybody else went out. And unfortunately, chilling at the house when everybody else is gone, all the men are gone to war. That means there's a whole bunch of women around. And so he's up there when he's supposed to be out fighting. He's up on his roof and looks over and sees a woman taking a bath on another roof and lost his mind. Lost his mind. Sent to his personal guards, go get that woman. Go get that woman. I want to talk to her. She comes over. He falls into sin. And not only does he fall into sin, he lost his mind so much, he has to sit there and make up a plan. The woman got pregnant. So he says to himself, this is what we're going to do. She's pregnant, but all the men are gone. Ain't nobody here but me. All the men are out to war. There's nobody here but me. So it's going to be pretty obvious what happened here. And I'm the king, the man after God's own heart. Listen, just because you know God don't mean you can't make mistakes or do something stupid. I'm the man after God's own heart. I need a plan. So he said, this is what we're going to do. He said, look, guard, I need you to go to the front line, and I need you to find this woman's husband and say I need him to come back as a special messenger for me. And the man comes, and he said, look, you're home, eat and drink, go home to your wife. He said, no, I can't do that. I can't go home to my wife when all my brothers are out there fighting. All my brothers are out there on the front line. I will not. Look, master, I will sit at your front door and wait. And the man wouldn't go home. The wife's so beautiful, the king sees her and lost his mind. This man won't even go home to her because his faithfulness won't let him. Nope, I'm staying here. I'm not going to do that. And he tries it twice, and the man won't budge. So he said, okay, well, I got to do something else here. I'm going to write a note. I'm going to fold it up, and I'm going to make him carry the note back to the front line, give it to the general. And when the general gets and opens it up, it says, put this man on the front line. He sends him out, and the man gets killed. And so here David is in Psalm 51. After this woman is pregnant, and she has a baby that ends up dying, and David has killed her husband because of his own pride, not facing the fact that he made a mistake. And so Nathan the prophet comes to him and prophesies to him and tells him a story that he ends up making a judgment about what should happen to somebody who did the same thing he did. And then Nathan tells him, you're the one who did it. So here David is in Psalm 51 having the condemnation on him of being somebody who has an obvious calling on their life, but has fallen into something and not really knowing how to get out of it. And we're going to start, I know I have verse 12 up there, but we're going to go back a little further. We're going to start at verse 7. And it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. I'm going to stop right there. Sometimes when you're in a battle, you can't hear joy and gladness. People are saying good stuff to you and you can't hear it because you're so caught up in your mistake or your error that even when people are telling you good stuff, it don't sound good to you. He said, Lord, I need you to make me hear the goodness around me. See, this is the enemy's work. His work is to get you to, when you fall, which in the book of 1 John, we were told, if you fall, you ought to know that you already have an advocate. You already have Jesus, the righteous God, is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But even with that cleansing, and Jesus saying, when I speak my word over you, you're going to be clean. The reality is that when we're sincere about God, the enemy will come to you and try to get you to still live in condemnation. And when you're in condemnation, you can't hear the voice of God saying, I forgive you, I love you, I love you, I forgive you, you're forgiven, get up, walk away. No, Lord, I made a mistake. No, you know, people, and other people are confirming it. Yeah, you fool, you know what you did. You know what you did to me. You know what you did to me. I'm never going to forgive you. All the words of people are still echoing in your ears. When God is saying, I forgive you. When God is speaking to you, I forgive you. Rise up, go on your way, take up your bed and walk. But the voice of people is still telling you who you are or who you used to be. Come on. Some of us are still living in that old identity of what you used to be before you gave your life to God, or the person you fell to after you gave your life to God, who you got up and God says you're clean. Some of us are still living in the condemnation of people saying that there is a limit to your life. This is as far as you ever going to go because that's how your father was, your mother was, whoever else before you, that's it for you and that's all you get. That's all you got. That's all you can do. You can't be more than that. You can't do more than that. That's what the enemy does. He tries to keep us in a sense of condemnation that puts a limit on what we can do. And then when God says, whoa, you are a mighty man of valor, you say, not me. Somebody else is, not me. You must be talking to somebody else, Lord. You ain't talking to me. Do you know where I come from? Do you know what I've been? Do you know what I've done? Do you know how many mistakes I've made? Do you know how ignorant I am? Woo! Guess what? I'm glad God loves the ignorant. God loves ignorant people. You know why God loves ignorant people? You know why? Because they know they need God. We know we need, the ignorant know they need God. They need help. And so they'll call on the Lord. The proud will not call on him. The proud keeps turning the lock, trying to figure it out. The ignorant says, Lord, I don't know. The Lord says, push it. You don't need a key. It's unlocked. Push it. The intelligent is still trying to figure out the key. Can we hear God? Can we listen to God? So David says, Lord, purge me. Wash me. Cleanse me. And when you do it, I know I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Lord, pull this, the voices of other things out of my ear so I can hear the joy and the gladness. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Listen, sometimes things you go through are authored by God. Not to punish you, but to grow you. Because you know what Jesus said? He said, he that bears fruit, guess what? I got to prune you. Come on. Sometimes you bear fruit and God prunes you. And he said, and what did David say? David said, Lord, the stuff you broke, let it rejoice. Woo-wee! Come on. Sometimes you deal with pressures or you deal with things in life that reveal to you who you are. And once you're revealed, then sometimes you got to look in the mirror and say, Lord, okay, if that's who I am, I thank you and I release myself for you to do what you need to do. Hallelujah. Come on. I would love to be perfect, but I'm not. Hallelujah. I would so love to be perfect. That would be so awesome, man. But I'm not. And because I'm not, God's pruning me and God's making me. God's causing me to have to come back and look at myself and realize, man, I got to go forward here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my mistake, because now with my mistake, I know that you're turning it for my good. So matter of fact, I'm not even going to call it a mistake anymore. I'm going to thank you. You just took me to learn something and then you move me on to the next level. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Guess what? Guess what? My mother thought she made mistakes growing me up, but you know what? She did what she was supposed to do. Amen. Come on. Come on. Tell your neighbor, say, your parents didn't make no mistakes. They did what they needed to do to make you who you're going to be in God. Come on. Come on. Some of us are mad at our parents. You need to let them go. You need to free your parents for things that are in your life right now. And you need to say, thank you, Lord, for where I am now. And I thank you that you're going to prune me and make me produce fruit with what you put in me right now. I was mad at my daddy so long. Then I realized God ordered my steps. Yeah. I have somebody close to me who didn't grow up with their parents and never met one of their parents. And then when they met their parent, they said, praise the Lord. Y'all had to think about that for a minute, huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes you think you missed something and you didn't miss anything. God was actually protecting you. Come on. Sometimes God was taking care of you by moving certain things out of your life. And you say, man, I'm mad because that wasn't in my life. Guess what? You need to get glad about what God put in your life. Come on now. Come on, get glad about what God has already put in your life. Sometimes God ordered your steps in order to protect you. Moses did not grow up with his parents because God had to protect Moses. Woo! Woo-hoo! Glory to God. Look at the rest of this. Psalm 51. Verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast. Ooh, somebody say steadfast. Steadfast. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And here's the one. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I used to think it said the joy of my salvation. Because I wasn't reading it. I heard somebody else tell me, so I didn't hear it right. Amen. And then I read it with my own eyes, and it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, I need you to give me the joy that is in your salvation, what you bring forward. Woo, come on now. And uphold me by your generous spirit. If God has a generous spirit, what do you think God's withholding from you? Sometimes we're begging God to show us something or teach us something or something else, but God has a generous spirit. God does not withhold anything that's good for us. Amen? Amen. Listen what happens when you get the joy. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Do you know why the world resists the church? The world resists the church because we haven't let the joy of our salvation be known. We haven't allowed the joy of our salvation to be brought forth. And so because that joy doesn't show, we're not able to teach the transgressor what's happening to them. But it all begins with a release of ourself to God. That when we release ourselves to God, the joy of the Lord starts to come forth. It starts to be brought forth in us. It starts to come forward when we abide in Christ. And we let his word abide in us. And we abide in his love. When we do those things, then all of a sudden the joy of the Lord starts to come forward and people become drawn to the joy. The worship team was in here having worship rehearsal one night. And so the music is going. And so some people are walking down the street and they just have to come in. Why? Because the sound of joyful shouting. The sound of music is in the air. So what do? They got to come in and see what's going on. Why? Because the sound draws. The sound of joy draws. The sound of joy draws. You hear, if you're at work and you hear a bunch of people laughing around the corner, you know what you do? You get up and go see what's going on. Why? Because joy attracts people. The sound of laughter attracts people. What, you know what repels people? Depression. Sadness, that repels people. So, you know what? I've never met anybody who wanted to go to a funeral for people they didn't know. Why? I ain't trying to go up in there and the people crying in there. I'm not going in there. I'll be sad all day if I go in there. But you know what? People will go to a party where nobody don't know. Why? Because we're attracted to joy. We're attracted to joy, which is why the enemy tries to resist your joy. That's why the enemy wants to continue to get you in a place where your joy is not there. If your joy is not full, then you can't draw the way God wants you to. But God wants you to have a full joy because he wants you to produce much fruit. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm uncorking the joy. Come on, I need to bottle up in you. I know it wants to get out. It wants to get out. Come on. Come on, why do people pay money to go see a comedian? Because I want to laugh, and you better be funny. I paid money to laugh, and you going to entertain me. Amen. One day I'm going to tell y'all when I did a comedy show one time. I'm going to tell y'all about it one time. Not today. And you'll notice I said I did a comedy show. Praise the Lord for other things, other gifts and talents. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8. Come on, we're gonna close this out with this here. Amen. My son's best friend, his father's a comedian, and he came in here one day, and he was sitting there. I said, oh, Lord, I'm on the spot. I better not try to be funny for sure. He stole my material. I did say one thing that was funny. He told me, I'm stealing that. I said, man, come on, man. All right. Y'all ain't even laughing. I'm still telling jokes. Y'all ain't laughing. So that's okay. I was staying in my lane. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8. You guys know that song, Let the Church Say Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, there's an intro, has something from here that talks about Ezra the priest bringing the law of God before the people. Amen. So we're going to go to verse 10. And as he's beginning to teach the people the word, the people are responding. He's telling them, don't mourn, don't cry. You need to hear the word of the Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord. And in verse 10, he says this. Then he said to them, he's talking to the people, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Guess what? There are going to be days when there's a lot of sorrow to be had, but you need to know the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the day when sorrow comes, you need to be able to eat the fat, drink the sweet, and prepare something for somebody else who doesn't have anything. Come on, you got an assignment this week. We're going to activate the joy of the Lord. How many of you want to activate the joy of the Lord? Amen. We're going to activate the joy. We're going to activate the joy of the Lord in your life. And I guarantee you, if you activate with what I'm getting ready to give you, you're going to find the joy of the Lord where you are. I guarantee you will. Number one, begin daily abiding in Christ. What does that look like? That means you need to start your day with prayer. Start your day with prayer. Get up and pray. You don't have to pray a long prayer. But let your prayer be thankful. The second part of beginning abiding in Christ daily is meditate on the word throughout the day. Control your meditation. Don't let the enemy tell you what to think about. Because like I said, when you want to whoop somebody who you're not stronger than, you're going to try to deceive them. And that's what the enemy's doing to many of us. He's trying to deceive us throughout the day and get our mind focused on things that aren't what God has asked us to do. Abiding in Christ. The other thing you want to do, and it's not up there, so listen close. You need to put on your calendar. You need to put it in your phone with an alarm. But you need to take 3 praise breaks a day. What's a praise break? A praise break is when you stop what you're doing and just get thankful to God. Just thank him for something. Just give God some praise just for a minute. Just give God, Lord, I thank you. Oh, man, I thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm feeling kind of down, but you know what? I thank you that the Lord is great and is worthy to be praised. Lord, I thank you that you are awesome, that you are such an awesome God. I thank you, Lord, that you blessed me coming in and you blessed me going out. I thank you, Lord, that you put me on this job. And Lord, even though people don't understand me, I thank you that you understand me and you are awesome. I thank you, God. You're so good. 3 times a day, put it on your calendar. Let your alarm, whatever your alarm is, take it out. Oh, excuse me, I got to do something. Go in the bathroom, go in your car, wherever you got to go, take your praise break. Oh, hallelujah, thank you. And then you go back in there, and they say, oh, why are you so happy? Oh, don't worry about it. I'll share it with you another time. Woo, come on. Get your praise break in, amen. Grab one of those quick study guides. We got some quick study guides out here that have the names of God on it. Go get the names of God and just start declaring the names of God. Watch what happened to you. Lord, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, my provider. Oh, I thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. Your name is Jehovah Shalom. You are my peace. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Start declaring, making some confessions when your praise break. When you do that, guess what? Your attitude's going to change. Because what are you doing? You're plugging in. You're plugging into the vine. You're getting in the vine, and when the vine starts working and pouring, flowing through you, then you're going to be changed, amen? You're going to shine like lights in a dark place, amen? Come on. Next thing you need to do is celebrate the blessing of your salvation. You need to remember that you're blessed. Celebrate the blessing of your salvation. What did Nehemiah say? He said, you need to celebrate. You need to eat the fat. What's the fat? Come on, y'all. Y'all ever ordered a T-bone steak? All the meat is good. But when you get down to the end, and there's that little strip of fat that's got all the seasoning all. Can somebody say amen? You save it for the end. You eat the fat. That's a celebration. Come on. I'm eating it, man. I'm down on the bone. I'm eating this thing. I'm getting the fat off the bone, man. Come on. Eat the fat. Celebrate. Drink the sweet. How many of y'all know about red Kool-Aid with extra sugar in it? Drink the sweet. Don't nothing put a Kool-Aid smile. Y'all know what it means. You high on that sugar. Woo! I feel good. Why I feel so good when I drink Kool-Aid? All that sugar got me on a rush. Drink the sweet. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And celebrate by thinking about somebody who doesn't have what you have and prepare something for somebody who doesn't have something. Share your experience of blessing with somebody else. You want to change your attitude? Bless somebody. Your joy will come up when you bless somebody else. Hallelujah. See, I just made a Kool-Aid stock is going up right now. It's going up right now. So your three things to do this week: abide in Christ, celebrate the blessing, share your experience with somebody else. Come on, let's say it together. We're going to abide in Christ, we're going to celebrate the blessing, and we're going to share our experience with somebody else. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand on your feet and let's pray. Hallelujah.
Praise God and thanks for listening. Today's message was titled The Joy of Salvation from our series, Entrusted with the Gospel. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On our site, you will find more information about us, our church and events calendar, and other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you on our next podcast. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.